Is God moving or what? Oh my goodness. I just gotta get myself ready for this. So just like David, I've had that same morning. So some of you know about it, some of you don't. So some of you have been praying for me, and I appreciate that. So woke up with actually went to bed with what was starting to be a headache. Woke up worse, you know, seeing all the sparkles and everything. Just turned into a full-blown migraine. Usually, you know, I think, okay, I'll get in a hot shower, and that'll work some of that out before I come. You know, beat down on your neck, that kind of stuff. Well, we didn't have any hot water this morning, so I'm like, yes. So I'm getting frustrated. Flesh is working, headache's working. I get to church, progressively feeling worse and worse. Print out my outline for you guys, which me of little faith printed out less than normal because usually there's leftovers, and I heard we ran out, so praise God for that. But anyway, I printed them out, and I printed them out wrong, and you know, I just had them in my hand, and somebody was even in there, and I just kind of slammed them in the trash can just out of frustration, and I'm like, it's just been that kind of morning. So I got in there and just praying, say, okay, God, take this stuff away. God, just let me focus on you. It's not about all the stuff. As David said, the enemy's saying no, no, no. God's saying yes, yes, yes. And then three men came into the office to just lay hands and pray on me, and then just to come in here and worship that very song God has been moving in my life through this whole week. So God is just at work. So I'm feeling better right now than I have all morning. So Spirit of God is moving. And I love the line in that song where it says, it changes what we see and what we seek. Right? Sometimes we can just see the junk and the problems and the frustrations, but we just need to see Jesus. Amen. So I'm ready to see Jesus. How about you? So worship team, thank you for that this morning. Yes. People who've been praying, thank you for that this morning. Now let's see what God wants to teach us from His Word. So turn to Acts chapter 2. This will be a familiar passage to you if you were here in my first few sermons. Acts chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 42 through 47. And I hope this is on your refrigerator somewhere as we looked at those 10 characteristics of a church that glorifies God. And I almost just skipped over this passage thinking, I've already preached that. I spent 2 weeks preaching that. But then God said, no, don't skip over it. It's there for a reason. You've gone through Acts chapter 1. You've gone through all the way to chapter 2. And now this passage is there. Earlier, you just kind of preached it, you know, not in the context in which it was written. So this morning, He wants me to preach it within the context that it was written. And actually, we're going to jump out of Acts for a little bit this morning and then come back, because it's very important. This text, these verses are where they are. Let me explain why. But before I do that, let me just give you a quick summary of where we are up to this point so that you can see it all flow together. Acts began after Jesus' crucifixion, after His resurrection, and it begins with Him spending about 40 days with His disciples, just pouring more and more and more of Himself into them. Remember, that they had had so many questions. This one that they had followed had died, and now He was resurrected, and they didn't put all the pieces together. So in this 40 days, Jesus put all the pieces together for them, and then He challenged them that you've got a commission, you've got a power. I want you to go out and reach the world for me. And I'm sure they were like, the world? Then Jesus says, I'm going to give you my power, but you got to wait on it. It will come. The Holy Spirit will come. It will empower you to do the work of reaching the nations for Jesus Christ. So then they had this period of waiting. And in that period, they had to deal with the whole Judas issue. Judas hung himself, killed himself. Now they had to replace him. And they had to deal with the whole thoughts of how could he betray our Savior? Then how could Jesus even pick him knowing that he was going to betray them? This stuff just doesn't make sense. You know, we talked about having certainty in an uncertain world. And they did so by praying, by believing God's word, and just waiting on the promise. Well, we saw that the promise came. Amen. God baptized them in the Holy Spirit. They were filled. They were empowered. They just began to speak the gospel. They began to declare the mighty works of God in languages they couldn't even understand, but other people did. And it drew such a crowd that people were hearing These disciples speak the gospel and the mighty works of God in their own language. This massive crowd came together. And then Peter, as we saw beginning last week, just preached the gospel to them. Not an easy gospel, not a comfortable gospel, a hard gospel. He talked about the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, the exaltation of Jesus. And then the people said, it says they were cut to the heart. And they said, what shall we do? Right? What everybody likes to hear when you're presenting the gospel. Then Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you. In other words, confess your sins, surrender, surrender your life, exercise your faith in Him, repent, turn, and publicly stand for Him. Remember, it says baptism doesn't save you, but here he was challenging the Jewish people who had crucified Christ to now to identify with Him. So he preached this gospel, and it says 3,000 of them, about 3,000 of them in verse 41, were saved that very day. So the number of believers, the church grew in one day from about 120 to 3,120. Wouldn't you love to have that problem? But here's the deal. Here's what we're going to talk about today. Think about this. What did the 120 who were a part of the nucleus of that church, what did those 120 do to help those 3,000 plug in? How did they come alongside them and teach them what to do? You see, these 3,000 people had been so adamantly against Jesus Christ. Now they were completely surrendered to Him, and it was the responsibility of the 120 to now bring them in and to teach them and to lead them. They went from hating Jesus to loving Him. There needed to be a way to help them, a place for them to start, a way to help them to grow and to become more and more like Jesus, a way to help them to learn to share and to serve Jesus and to share and to tell the gospel themselves. Now, all this made me think something as I'm reading this. Wouldn't it have been great that if before Jesus went back to heaven, He would have laid out a plan for us to do this? And then wouldn't it be even greater if He had given us the power to do it? So why wouldn't Jesus lay out a plan for the early church to take those 3,000 and help them become faithful followers? And then why didn't He give us the power to do it? Wouldn't that have been totally awesome if Jesus had have done those two things? Wouldn't it have been awesome if He had done those two things? Now, let me ask you another question. Did He do those two things?
Yes.
Absolutely. We've already seen in Acts that He's given us the power to do those things. He's given us the power to implement His plan of discipleship. That's why I'm calling this the discipleship dilemma, because you got 3,000 people who need to be discipled. You think we've got issues when we get two or three coming into the church. They had 3,000 people that they had to disciple, but good for them and good for us that Jesus made a plan for this. He gave us the plan for how to disciple those who come to know Christ. Now let's look at this plan, because it's just as relevant to them as it is to, it's just as relevant to us as it was to them, because one of the biggest problems in the church today, as I see it, is this issue of follow-up. So many people come to know the Lord, and then we say, great, now let's go on and reach other people for Christ. Great, let's go on and reach other people for Christ. Great. But are we making disciples? Because we haven't fulfilled anything Jesus asked us to do if we're just making converts. Amen? So Jesus gave us a plan, and let's look quickly at that plan in Matthew 28. So take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 28. One of my very first sermons, actually the sermon that I preached in View of a Call, we looked at the first couple of verses, but we never really got into the Great Commission. So this morning I just want to spend a few minutes right here in Matthew 28 looking at this plan that Jesus gave His disciples that would ultimately be what they used to disciple these 3,000, and should be the same exact plan that we use today to disciple whoever the Lord draws and saves to Himself here at Calvary Baptist. So look at Matthew 28. Let's begin in verse 18. Just read through verse 20, and then we'll talk a little bit about it, and then we'll move back on. Here's what it says. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you to the end of the age." So do you see a plan formulating here? Jesus gave us the plan. When people come to know him as Lord and Savior, he gave us what we need to disciple them. And that really is the heart of the Great Commission. I've said this before, but there's only one, the real, true heart of the Great Commission. There's one command, and it's not to go. People think when you say, what's the command in the Great Commission? So many people say to go into all the world, but that's not the main command in the Great Commission. There's only one main command in the Great Commission, and that is to make disciples. Jesus left us with this command to make disciples, to make disciples, to help people grow in their knowledge of Him and to become faithful followers. That's our responsibility as the church. It was the 120's responsibility for these 3,000. Now remember this, as we're seeing in the explicit gospel. We can do nothing on our own strength, right? It's our responsibility, but guess what? It's not our power. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that fills us and empowers us to do it. But as the church, we just can't sit back and say, okay, God, you saved them. Now you disciple them. He says, oh, okay, I will, but I'm going to use you to do it. Right? That's our command from Jesus, to make disciples. A disciple is a follower, someone who's learning and growing and becoming more and more and more and more like Jesus. That's what Jesus commands us to do, is to make disciples. On your outline, you should have something that reads like this. Discipleship is basically making every effort to become more like Jesus yourself and to make every effort to help others become more like Jesus. You see, we're disciples who make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. But we can't make disciples unless we're being discipled ourselves. Amen? So it's our responsibility to become more and more and more like Jesus. Again, the more we focus on Him, the more we set our mind on Him, the more He works in us and we become more and more and more like Him as we read His Word, as we pray, as we get in fellowship with other believers. But then as we grow and learn, we're to share and to teach and to model that for others. So discipleship is making every effort through the power of the Spirit to become more like Jesus yourself and to make every effort to help others to become more like Him. So 120 people were responsible for discipling over 3,000. You bet they needed the power of the Spirit to help them. Amen? We need the power of the Spirit if God's going to move in our church. But basically, Jesus gives us three ways to fulfill the Great Commission in the Great Commission. The command is to make disciples, but He says you do that in three ways. Let's talk about them really quickly, and those are on your outline. The first thing is we make disciples by going. You say, well, that's the command to go. Well, it's a participle. It's not a command. It's formed from a verb but used as an adjective. How you make disciples is to go. And literally in the Greek, it means as you are going. So Jesus assumes we're going to be in the world. He assumes He doesn't have to tell us to go. It's assumption. If you love Christ, He expects you to be wherever you are telling people about Him. So it means as you are going, as you are at the grocery store, as you are at home, as you are at school, as you are at your job, make disciples. So as you live your life, make disciples. The second thing He says, we make disciples by baptizing. Now again, baptism doesn't save anybody, right? But it's helping people publicly identify and proclaim Jesus Christ, to tell them, hey, it's more. You can't be a secret Christian. He wants you to stand and be bold for Him. So it's helping others publicly identify with Jesus Christ. Jesus wants followers who are not ashamed of Him. That's why Peter challenged his listeners last week. You crucified Him. You killed Him. Now stand for Him because He saved you. So baptizing is a way that we profess our faith and publicly stand for Him. And that's a part of making disciples. It's encouraging people to live out what they believe. But here's where we want to hone in on. Here's what we want to focus on for the next few minutes. And this is the key. This is the main part of the plan that Jesus gave His disciples in order to make more disciples, and that's to teach them. To teach them. Look what He says in verse 20. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So our commission from Jesus Christ is not simply to see people come to know Him, but when they come to know Him, to continue to invest in them and teach them about Him. We must be a disciple-making people. We must be a disciple-making church. So the early church, those 120, now had the awesome, incredible, powerful responsibility of teaching those 3,000 everything Jesus had taught them. That's pretty overwhelming, isn't it? Because He taught them a lot. Much as some of it we don't even have recorded, as John tells us at the end of his gospel. But here's the cool thing. Everything we learn about Him today is where? Right here. He's given us His Word. Another cool thing is He's given us the Holy Spirit inside of us to interpret His Word, to understand His Word. The same Holy Spirit that inspired men to write the Bible, we have living inside of us to help us understand His Word. So it's our responsibility, once people come to know Christ, we get the awesome task of teaching them all that Jesus commanded. But what must happen before we can teach others all that Jesus commanded? We've got to know it ourselves, right? Again, discipleship is being a disciple yourself and then discipling others. So a foundational piece of any follow-up program in any church has to be the Word of God. We have got to be teaching people to be biblically literate, to understand, to read, to spend time in God's Word. If we don't, we're never going to make disciples. Because His Word is how we teach them all that Jesus commanded, not any newfangled way that we can come up with. Jesus gave us a plan. When people come to know Me, get them in My Word. Teach them all that I commanded. So we need to be teaching people how to read their Bible, how to study their Bible, how to memorize Scriptures, how to meditate, how to pray through Scripture, how to take notes, how to discern, how to pray, because the Bible is central to discipleship. You can have every newfangled, funny, awesome, exciting program in the world, all the great worship songs, great sanctuary, great church buildings, but if you don't have God's Word, you ain't got nothing. Nothing. This is the plan here, right here. It's really simple. Jesus says, you've got 3,000 people who need to know about Me, who need to grow in their faith. Get them in My Word. Get them in My Word. Teach them all that I have commanded you. Because that is the heart of the Great Commission, making disciples. It's a lifelong process of growing and learning and then sharing. Growing and learning, sharing. Growing and learning yourself, sharing with others. That is discipleship. So the 120 had to have been growing and learning themselves because they started discipling the 3,000. And when we get to Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and it says, and they continually devoted themselves to all those things. Not just the 120, but that's talking about the 3,120. So the 120, through the power of the Spirit working in their lives and in the lives of the 3,000, had to have come together and taught them and invested in them and taught them and showed them the power of God's Word. And God's Word started changing that large group of people really quick. Can God's Word change people really quick? It should change you every time you open it. Every time. And we know it has the power to save. It's not our words. It's God's Word that has the power to save. And it's only His words that has the power to see people grow in their relationship with Him. So why is teaching God's Word so important for us today? Jesus says, teach them all that I have commanded you. That puts the centrality, the focus, the foundation on the Word of God for our discipleship. Now let's talk about another passage of Scripture that shows us how important God's Word is to us in the discipleship process. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter. I promise we'll get back to Acts in a moment. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3. If you ever have trouble finding a place in the Bible, hey, go to the front of your Bible, look in the index. It's okay. Find it. Join me there. If you don't have a Bible, please come see me afterwards. We'll help you get one. But we'll have the scripture on the screen as well. But, you know, it's nothing like having your own word, right? Because, again, this is foundational. You can't just get fed on Sunday mornings. If you just ate once a week, you'd be in poor health the rest of the week, right? We got to be daily ingesting God's word. So if you don't have a Bible, please see somebody after church, and we'd be happy to help you with that. But let's talk about why God's word is so important in this discipleship process. Look what it says in 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 15, and we're going to read down through 18. Here's what it says. But in your hearts, 2 Peter. I'm looking at it and say, that's not right. It says it right there. If you ever had a migraine, you know how sometimes the wires get a little crossed. But hey, God's working. Let's go. It's His word you need to hear, not mine. So that's what He says. That's right. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 15, says this. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you, according to the wisdom given to him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are very hard to understand. You ever felt like that when you read the Bible? This is Peter saying, hey, that Paul, he wrote the truth, but sometimes it was hard to understand. We could say the same thing about, Paul could probably say the same thing about Peter, right? That Peter says some things that are hard to understand, but listen, we've got the Holy Spirit that can help us to understand them. Because look what he says. We have to know the Word of God. We have to trust that it's the truth of God, even though it's hard to understand, because look what it says next. Which the ignorant and unstable twist in their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. So even though scripture may be hard to understand in spots, again, rely on the fact that you have the Holy Spirit, because you need God's word to be a foundation for you, because there are so many people out there that will take this word and twist and tweak it and make it say things it doesn't. And if you don't have a foundation, you may fall hook, line, and sinker for it until you grow. So that's why it's so important for us as a church to teach the truth of the Word of God. Not what we hope it says, not what we might want it to say, but what it says. There's too many people teaching what it might say and what you want it to say, but we need to teach what it says, right? Because that's what Peter warns. There are the ignorant and unstable out there who twist it to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. Verse 17, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, knowing that there are people who will take God's word and twist it, know it. Take care that you are not carried away with error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So why is God's word so important in the discipleship process? Because it gives us, and every new believer, stability. It gives you stability. That means a firmness, a foundation. It helps you become firmly established in your faith. So from the time someone embraces Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, Jesus says, teach them all that I have commanded you. In other words, get them in the book. Get them in the Word. From the moment they embrace me, get them in the Bible. Because it will give them stability. It will give them a foundation upon which to grow in their relationship with me. Because they're going to hear things from all different camps, saying this, saying that, saying this, saying that, and it will be confusing to a new believer. So get them in the Word. Let it be a foundation upon which they can build on. So church, it's our responsibility. It was the 120's responsibility to get the new believers into God's Word. Do you agree with that? God's Word provides stability. It says, do not take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. The Word of God is meant to give us stability, a foundation, something that we can cling to and say, yes, we know it's true because it's God's Word. It gives stability. When you go to build a house, the first thing you have to do to the land is clear the land, right? So sometimes we got to clear away our misconceptions about what God's Word says. Sometimes we have to clear away our misconceptions about the stuff that's interfering with us hearing from God's Word. You know, when God gives us the Holy Spirit, He comes in and starts making that stuff clear. He starts clearing the junk out of our lives, clearing the trees and the rocks and the debris, so now that we can pour the foundation and start to build. You see, the Holy Spirit comes in, convicts you of sin, draws you to Him, starts giving you the power to understand and to live for Him. Just like when you build a house, you go clear out all the junk, you pour the foundation, and then you build the house, right? What happens to a house that you don't have a foundation for? It's no good, right? So as a new believer, we want to give people a foundation. Jesus says, teach them about Me. That's the foundation. My Word is the foundation of any discipleship program or process. So you have to have a strong foundation. You have to know what God's Word says. You have to get new believers into the Word of God as soon as possible. So God's Word produces stability. But here's a second thing that I want you to see, why God's Word is so important in the discipleship process. Not only does it give you stability, not only does it give a foundation, but it also gives growth. It gives growth. You want to grow in your relationship with God? There's no better way than reading the Word of God. Again, go back to what Jesus says, teaching them all that I have commanded you. That's what He said. He didn't say fire up this program or that program. He said, teach them My Word. Teach them My Word. All that I have commanded you. So if we want to become more like Christ, if we want to see new believers become more like Christ, get them into God's Word. It gives them a foundation, and it also helps them to grow. Look what it says in verse 18. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow means to advance, to increase, to become more and more and more like Jesus. Listen, is it your heart this morning to become more like Jesus? Are you content with where you are in your relationship with Him? If you're content, something's wrong. We should never be content. I'm content that I'm His, and I don't need anything else, but man, I want to be more like Him than I am right now. I don't want to be the pastor that's frustrated on Sunday morning slamming stuff into the trash can, right? Because I got a headache and things aren't working my way. I want to say, count it joy in all things. But listen, I'm a work in progress. I'm still growing. And I hope next time that happens, I will advance more than I am right here, right now, today. But I need God's Word to grow me. To grow me in two things, He says here. To grow in the grace of Jesus. That means God's unmerited favor. You see, the more we read God's Word, the more we understand His wonderful, amazing grace. That not only saves us, but sustains us through the trials and tribulations of this life. The more I read God's Word, I understand how much He loves me, what He did for me. Like we're talking about in the explicit gospel, I keep bringing it up, but listen, God's bringing all that together. There's no accident that we're doing that study while we're doing this study, because they kind of work together, right? God's grace. The gospel just doesn't save us. It's there to help us become more and more and more like Him. And the more we become more and more like Him, the more we treasure His death, the more we treasure His resurrection, the more we treasure how God called us to Himself, and now we're His children. So the more you read and the more you study, the more you're going to be grateful that He didn't leave you dead in your sin, but that He called you to Himself. And now you're a child of God. Prayer I was praying this morning, God, Your grace is sufficient for me. Your strength is made perfect in my weakness. You know where I got that stuff from? I read it in the newspaper. I heard it on some comedy on TV. You know where I got that? God, Your grace is sufficient for me. You have all that I need. When I am weak, You are strong. Your strength is made perfect in my weakness. So I said, oh God, be strong today. Where did I get that from? God's Word. So it's my foundation, but as I grow, it helps me grow more and more like Him. As I understand it, as I read it, as I see it more. So you understand more of God's awesome grace towards us, but then also, God's Word helps us grow in our knowledge of Jesus. We've talked about this, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but it helps us grow in more and more what we learn about Him, who He was, how He reacted to things, what He did, what He taught. Again, teach them all that I have commanded you. So the more we read, the more we understand who Jesus was, how He lived, all His promises, His presence, His power that's still at work within us, we understand all these things. So all of that helps us become more and more and more like Him. You remember last couple of weeks ago, we said the more you know, the more you what? Grow. And then the more you grow, the more you know. And then the more you know, the more you... And the more you grow, the more you... And the more you know, the more you... And we could do that forever. But you know what? That's essentially what we should be doing until this life ends. Growing and knowing, knowing and growing. Because the more I know about Jesus Christ, the more I dig into His Word, find out His heart, who He was, what He's passionate about, what He's doing now, the power He gives me now, that helps me live for Him. So Jesus says, you got 3,000 people to disciple? Just get them in My Word. Teach them about Me. It'll be their foundation, it'll be their stability, and it will be what will help them grow. But listen, as you're teaching them, make sure I'm teaching you. Make sure you're growing and knowing and in His Word. And it's your stability and you're growing. Because as you do, then I'm going to put more and more people in your life for you to disciple. And you're going to invest in them. You're going to model how this thing's supposed to shake down. And then they're going to be able to do it. And it continues and continues. And guess what eventually happens? We turn this place upside down. See how it all goes together? So God's Word is our foundation. Through it we grow. Now let's go back to Acts chapter 2 really quick. And I promise we're not going to spend much time here. But here's my question to you. And I've already kind of given you the answer, I think. But the early church, 120 of them, Scripture says had about 3,000 people to disciple. They had the power. Now we see they also had the plan. Did they do it? Did they do it? Were they successful? Did they disciple these 3,000 people? From the moment they came to know the Lord, did the early church invest in them? Teach them God's Word? Yes or no? Do you see any scriptural proof that they did? I've already alluded to it, right? Go back to second chapter of Acts, verse 42. And it says, and they devoted themselves. The word devoted themselves means continually devoted themselves. It became a part of their life, something they did all the time. It was a passion for them, a zeal for them. They were devoting themselves over and over. It was their lifestyle to these things. Now, the word they is not just talking about the 120. It's talking about the 3,120. So did the early church, when God gave them this incredible number, did they run for the hills? Did they say, whoa, we didn't expect this, God? Or did they probably grab on and say, God, we don't know how to do it, but you're going to empower us, so we're going to get busy. I think they had to have. For 3,000 people who are adamantly against the things of Christ to come to know Him, now they have the power of the Spirit to live for Him, and now they have their Spirit connected with the church who was investing in them, and man, did they grow. Look what they committed themselves to. Let's just read it really quickly. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's the first thing that's listed. And what is that? What could we call that today? God's Word, right? The apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves. They continually devoted themselves to God's Word. And from that flowed the rest. Look at what it says. They continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. That means stimulating one another to become more like Christ. That comes after you grow and grow more like Christ. And to the breaking of bread. Got together, focused on Jesus Christ, communion, and to the prayers. calling out for his power, his help. And awe came upon every soul. They saw that God was working big things, and they knew it. They'd have just seen it. That's how they came to know God in the first place, through God doing big things. Awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together. They lived in community. They had all things in common. They were unified, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, they were attending the temple together. They were worshiping. They were coming together for corporate worship. And then they were getting together in homes. It says they received their food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now let me ask you a question here. Let's finish up with this last verse. There was 120. Through the power of the Spirit, they became over 3,120. And then it says here, the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Do you think that that was only through the original 120? Or do you think now that God had a powerful witness force of over 3,000 people working for him? So as this person went out and witnessed, more came. As this person went out and witnessed, more came. And they made disciples, and they taught them God's word. It was a stable foundation, and they began to grow, and the process happened over and over, so much so that Scripture says God added to their number daily, because they were all on fire doing it. Not just 120, but the 3,000 who had just came to know the Lord. Listen, when is it too soon for you as a new believer to start making disciples? When is it too soon for you to do that? Never, right? It's never. This is a process that replicates. As soon as you come to know the Lord, Peter says, stand for him and start making disciples yourself. You see, we short-sight things in the church too much. We think, well, we got to get new believers, and then we got to segregate them a little bit and grow them and invest in them, and then we kind of send them out. Man, they come in, lock arms with them, and then go out together, right? Teach them, because that's discipleship. If somebody just came, if Joseph, my son, just came to know the Lord, and I had the privilege of leading him, and God used me and drew him to the Lord, I'd sit and say, okay, Joseph, now you got to go do this, 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 and when you're ready, come on, and we'll go make disciples. Man, I say, Joseph, God just brought you to the Lord. Come on, brother. Let me show you what this is all about, and we're going to go make some disciples. Now, you may can just watch. You be praying for me. If God gives you something, man, share it. But I don't say you wait. Go, man. Right? Yeah. For those of you who don't know, he's my son, so we're good. All right. Although that wasn't planned, so I put him on the spot. But that's how it works. Every piece of your life, everything we do, make disciples. Not just at church, on your job, at your school, in your home. Parents, be making disciples with your kids. We talked about this missions day. They had this wonderful little skit here. Yes, bring your kids. Don't just drop them off. Be making disciples in your kids about teaching them how to serve. Everything we do is about missions. So this text, different angle, but you see how God brought it together, brought this church, 120, they were rip-roaring ready to go. God filled them up, added 3,000. They invested in them, and now God had a replicating church that was moving and moving and moving and moving and moving. And when did it ever stop? It hasn't stopped. We're a part of it now. And we're rolling and we're moving and we're rolling and we're moving. And I'm praying and I'm praying and you're praying and you're praying. And I'm hoping that we're turning some things upside down. Amen? So God's word solves the discipleship dilemma. Because ultimately, it's not really a dilemma, is it? We have a plan that is guaranteed to work, and we have the power behind that plan that never has lost, that never will fail. So if we do it His way, by His book, God's going to use us to do incredible things to build His kingdom. Are you with me, church? Father God, we are grateful today for Your Word. God, we are grateful for the power of Your Spirit. God, we are grateful for the way that we just saw you move in this place this morning, from David sharing and then me sharing about my morning. But oh God, I feel your Spirit working right here, right now. Same Spirit that moved at Pentecost is at work in us, Lord. Same Spirit we just sang about that did all these incredible things in Acts is still working right here, right now. And Lord, I pray that as we read this text of Scripture, God, we will be a disciple-making church. We have everything we need. We have your plan, and we have your power. We just need our faithfulness. We just need to say yes. We just need to say, God, use us. And God, that cool thing is, if we just say yes, it's your strength and your power at work in us. But Lord, you need a willing vessel. So Lord, I pray this morning that everyone in the sound of in this place, in the sound of my voice, would say yes. We've got too many lost people around us. And too many churches aren't doing anything about it. But God, this church is going to be different. We want to make disciples. And we want to see you move in ways that will shock us. That will just result in your praise and your glory. So Lord, I just pray for this church. I pray that you empower us with your Spirit. Give us a passion for your word in our lives, but also to share with those who need it. Father, today I pray especially if there's some here, which I'm sure in a crowd this size there are, who don't know you. But today you spoke to them. Somehow, some way, your Spirit spoke. And now they're thinking, maybe there's something to this. Maybe what I've been running from is right here in front of me. And God, if they're here, and I'm sure they are, your Spirit's drawing them. Your Holy Spirit's convicting them of their sin. God, your Holy Spirit's drawing them to yourself. Lord, may they just lift up their hands and surrender and say yes. And God, let us, as they lift their hands up, let us wrap our arms around and say, welcome. We're going to help you grow. We're going to help you learn. We're going to invest in you, and we're going to lock arms and go do some disciple-making together. God, let us just sit back and watch you move this morning, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.